Yaakov Kamenetsky used to tell the following mashal. Yaakov Kamenetsky was leading Rosh Hashiva in Tar Vadas for many, many years, and widely recognized not only as the Gadol B'Torah, but arguably as one of the great Pikchim, one of the great wise and insightful Jews of late 20th century America, a person of extraordinary, unusual insight. So he used to tell the following mashal. You imagine a tzitzis party. A three-year-old at a tzitzis party. I was raised that chassidim make a halakha, chassidim make an upshare in three, and non-chassidim don't. So you don't make an upshare, but you celebrate the mitzvah instead. You celebrate the mitzvah of tzitzis. A boy turns three, and he's ready to begin wearing tzitzis. You begin chinuch in the mitzvah of tzitzis. So you make a tzitzis party. And you can imagine the scene. A quick show of hands. How many of you have younger brothers? Quick show of hands. How many of you have younger brothers? Okay. A fair amount. How many of you have nephews? Maybe you have older married siblings. Nephews. Okay. So maybe some of you can imagine the following scene. So the three-year-old boy, he's going to put on tzitzis, and the family gathers around. The kid's on a chair, and you have the size 3 tzitzis, probably decorated, you know, puff paint. Maybe it's the mitzvah train, shal shergalim, whatever's going on his tzitzis. You know, you have the first pair of tzitzis, and he's standing on a chair, and he makes a bracha, and everyone says amen. He puts on the tzitzis, and everyone claps, everyone smiles, and everyone sings, and there's cake, whatever's going on there. Tzitzis party. You can imagine the scene. And it's a beautiful simcha, and it is something to celebrate. Baruch Hashem. Chinuch into the mitzvah of tzitzis. But Rabbi Yaakov said, fast forward a decade or two or five. And now the kid is no longer 3, but 13 or 23 or 53. If he's still wearing that size 3 tzitzis, which by now is choking him around the neck, there's clearly no longer anything to celebrate. Because it's obvious to us, it's self-evident that the physical aspects of our Avodas Hashem are meant to grow up with us as we grow. The physical aspects of our Avodas Hashem, like the pair of tzitzis that we wear, you don't stay with the same pair of tzitzis forever after. You get older, you get bigger, and you get a larger set of tzitzis.
Can you have my computer, please? Thank you. I'm going to leave my phone and go to my computer.
It's less obvious, though, Yaakov said. It's less obvious, but far more significant, that the non-physical aspects of Avodas Hashem, the spiritual aspects of Avodas Hashem, the intellectual aspects of Avodas Hashem, the emotional aspects of Avodas Hashem, those have to grow with us as we get older. It's far more important, but far less obvious sometimes. And it's not the sort of thing that has to happen. You're going to notice as you get bigger, sooner or later, you're going to notice you need a new pair of tzitzis. It just doesn't fit. It's getting worn out. It doesn't fit. It doesn't go over your head. But it's too easy sometimes, Yaakov pointed out, for the non-physical aspects of Avodas Hashem sort of coast along for a long time. What do I mean? So if a Jew was introduced to Limud HaTorah and to Shmiras HaMitzvahs from a very young age, so that's a great bracha that some enjoy and others don't. But if you've been lucky enough to enjoy the bracha of growing up with Torah and Mitzvahs, so that is an incredible bracha that does come with, like every bracha, comes with its own challenges. What are the challenges of growing up with Torah and Mitzvahs, rather than exploring it and finding it on your own older? So one of the challenges is exactly this, that if you, it's an overcomable challenge, but it's a challenge you have to recognize, that if you first met Avraham Avinu when you were 4 years old, you first heard the Megillah when you were 5, you first met Shemona Esrei when you were 6 or 7, so when you were 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, your Mora and your Rebbe correctly gave you an age-appropriate understanding. A 4-year-old's understanding of Avraham Avinu, a 5-year-old's appreciation of Megillas Esther, a 7-year-old's understanding of Tefillah, of Shemona Esrei. And at the time, that was absolutely appropriate. But the challenge is that left to one's own devices, on spiritual inertia, you could float through all of life with a 4-year-old's understanding of Avraham Avinu, with a 5-year-old's take on Megillas Esther, with a 7-year-old's appreciation of Shmoneh Esrei, which was appropriate when you were 4 and 5 and 7, but not when you're 24 or 35 or 67. Now, and if you think about it, it's often the case. I think Rabbi David Foreman, the name may be familiar to some of you. He has very creative writings on Tanakh. So he calls this the lullaby effect. It is the following simple illustration. If I start singing Rockabye Baby, what's your first association? What mood does it put you in? What vibe does that give you? Lullaby is like Rockabye Baby.
Sleepy,
relaxed, right? Cozy, happy, safe. If you actually read the words of Rockabye Baby, it's a frightening tale of disaster and of child abuse, frankly. Someone hangs a baby in a cradle from a tree, and the wind comes and blows the tree down. The baby falls. Rachmana litzlan. It's horrific. It's the Grimm brothers, the German Grimm brothers, at their worst. It's horrible. It is Ring Around a Rosie. Horrible. Terrible. Anything but warm and cozy and secure and safe. Just the opposite. So. This is not a class in medieval English literature. We're not going to explore why on earth that became so mikubal in English speaking and other Germanic speaking cultures. But putting that aside, the lullaby effect is exactly what you just noticed, which is that you came across this text as a little kid before you were old enough to be analytic. So you came across the text, and it was in a very warm and fuzzy and comforting and tired context. So you sort of associate those words with that. If you never put in the time to actually examine them with more grown-up eyes, you can go through all of your life with those unfounded and unexamined associations. Raya l'davar, that's why. If one of your parents or grandparents saying it to you, it's because he or she also grew up with it and never thought about it again and just took that as a nice, cozy niggin, quote-unquote, and sort of passed it on. So you're not mechuyev to examine and explore and analyze nursery rhymes. You are, however, as Jews, we are absolutely mechuyev, and we absolutely have the incredible opportunity to explore our Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the gift of Torah mitzvahs. So woe unto us if when we're 34, we still have a 4-year-old's understanding. If when we're 17, we still have 3-year-old's understanding. So the natural inertia left if you just coast, you can go through life with a kid's understanding of Bereishis, the kid's understanding of Purim and Pesach, the kid's understanding of Shema and Shmoneh Esrei, if you don't do anything about it. But it doesn't have to be that way. The solution is to actually open your eyes and actively learn and revisit things that you came across as a child. And yes, of course, Bereishis is also for kids, but obviously Bereishis is not only for kids. Of course, Purim is also for children, but obviously not only for children. The Rambam, when he in the Pirush HaMishnayos, written in Arabic, most of us typically use the Hebrew translations. Whenever he quotes a pasuk, he introduces a pasuk as Kalaleh, Omar Hashem. Hashem said, and then he quotes the pasuk, Omar Hashem Vashviyas Tishmatenu Natashma. It's such a simple and incredibly powerful reminder. Like Chumash, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. These are the words of Ribbono Shel Olam. So Bereishis obviously also has meaning even for children. But obviously, Bereshis has much, much, many, many, many more layers of meaning than a child could possibly apprehend. Bereshis has many, many more meanings than you or I could possibly apprehend as well. But there's much more there for us to dig through. So this sort of this tzitzis party issue, this lullaby effect, so it definitely, it's something for us to be aware of, because it presents to us an incredible growth opportunity in our learning Avodas Hashem. Because there are so many things that we take for granted, that once we become self-aware, we realize, no, I have to, there's so much more, there's so much more to be mine. And a shining example of that is Yamim Tovim. You have been learning about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot for all of the years of your Torah education. Since nursery, this season of the year, the Mor of the Rebbe is going to go through Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. So at a certain point, sometimes you start to tune things out, because I heard this story. I know about Kiyas, and I know about Aim Sistra. I've heard this before. But there's so much more. So we'll talk next week, Bli Neder, more about different parts of our Limud going forward. And we'll talk specifically about the way in which we're going to be diving in beyond Yom Tov into learning Halacha B'Iyun on a Bli Neder weekly basis. And in a way that hopefully will be different, both in terms of the type of svarim we'll be using, and the type of in we'll be doing, and the type of topics we'll be doing, than what you have had much of in the past. We will be steering largely away from Arachayim, from the Tfilah and Brachas and Shabbos Yom Tov and so forth. Over the course of much of the year, we're going to be turning instead to Yardea and Evan Ezer, which are topics that are very, very relevant and topics you haven't explored yet, so it will feel fresh. But the truth is, there's plenty in Arachayim, and plenty specifically in the Yamim Tovim that we haven't seen yet. So what I'd like to do right now, and over the course of the next couple of weeks leading up to the Yamim Tovim, we'll have hopefully interspersed with learning Bava Basra also opportunities to work on Inyan D'Yoma, hopefully in a different signon, a different angle, than what you have yet had the chance to see, and hopefully begin to chip away at sort of this unexamined lullaby effect in our heads that sometimes gets in the way of our appreciating Yom Tov, and specifically because one more hakdama is a line that I treasure from another late 20th century Brooklyn Rosh Yeshiva. Rav Yitzhak Huttner was the founding Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Berlin, and he used to often say to Talmidim Yom Tov time, it sounds better in Yiddish, like many things. So I'll translate also, but you got to hear in Yiddish first. So Huttner used to say, and at least one or two of you have fathers who learned to Chaim Berlin, so maybe you've heard this growing up as well, Nish nach Yom Tov avek, nor nach Yom Tov arayin. Now your attitude when Yom Tov is leaving, at the end of Yom Tov, is not another Yom Tov gone by, but another Yom Tov gone in. That when Sukkot is in the rearview mirror, when Rosh Hashanah is in the rearview mirror, when Purim, when Chanukah, when Shavuos is in the rearview mirror, a day or two later, so yes, you're past it on the calendar, but it can't just be it was nice and went over my shoulder, now it's gone, but that it went through me. And while I moved on to the next day in the calendar, it made a change in me. I absorbed something from the Yom Tov. I grew in some way from the Yom Tov in a way that's lasting. That I was shaped by the Yom Tov. That I matured. I spiritually matured. I deepened from the Yom Tov. So how are you going to do that? How do you work on it? And that's part of growing into a mature Ben Torah. This sort of appreciation of the power of Yom Tov. The power of Yom Tov in shaping oneself. So how do you do that? How do you indeed flip the switch? So it's a Nach Yom Tov Arayin rather than merely Nach Yom Tov Avek. So a big part of it is the Hachana. Big part of it is the Hachana in advance. Rav Kook, who was one of the most significant Hashbos on Rav Huttner, as an aside. So Rav Avi Yitzchak Cohen Kook is famous for saying, Ein Kiddushah B'li Hachana. They can't have real kedusha without making hachanas first. So some of the hachanas for yontif always needs a lot of hachanas. So some of the hachanas are physical, are practical. You have to build a sukkah. You have to get your lulav and esrog and make sure you have the right Crocs or whatever other yom kippur shoes and so on and so forth. But the hachana is not only the practical. There is plain practical hachana. And the meals and the sudas and the hosting and so on and so forth, you should definitely be pitching in. If you're home today, if you're not in the dorm, if mom or dad are home today as well, you can see how can you make yourself helpful. Yom Tov is coming soon in a practical vein. And that's a part of the hachana. But a part of the hachana is practical and physical. The other part of the hachana is the spiritual and the intellectual and the emotional, the learning halacha, the learning machshava, and the preparing oneself to take it in. If you want to not have a lullaby effect when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, you want to not just have Nacha Rosh Hashanah Avek, I went through the motions again. So the difference is going to come when you make Hachana, when you take ownership of your Avos Hashem, and you say, I'm going to prepare for the Yontif. So we're going to do that right now. We'll begin there right now. I'd love to spend some time. Looks like there was a hand. Was that Yehuda? Yeah.
I just wanted to know if we'd be able to record this year.
Absolutely. It is being recorded, and you can record as well.
Okay, fine. It's recording this one. Because it says, please ask the host to give you permission to record.
Okay. I'm recording on this end, but that's fine. I'm not getting any ping from you.
No, it's fine. If Rebbe's recording.
Yeah. Is Wayu Torah a convenient format, a convenient platform?
Yeah.
For recordings? Yeah. Okay, great. Okay, I used to feel very uncomfortable about putting things on Wayu Torah. I felt like it was very self-promoting for many years. I avoided it until I got mussar from someone that happened to meet in a shul in Pennsylvania. So ever since then, ever since I met a fellow in Harrisburg, so things got up on Wayu Torah. So hopefully it means if you missed it or if you want a chazer again, it's there for you to enjoy. So halachas of Rosh Hashanah appear in Or HaChaim. Shulchan Aruch as a whole is divided into four sections. This is a framework that was developed in the 1300s by the Tur, Ben Yaakov Bal HaTurim, the son of the Rush, who wrote a Sefer Halacha in the 1300s called Arba HaTurim, four sections. And 200 years later, Yosef Karo, after writing a running commentary on the Rambam called Kesef Mishnah and a running commentary on the Tur called the Beis Yosef, in which he gives you the sugi and the background, the Gemara we showed him for the dinim that the Tur quotes, Yosef Karo then went on to write his own halacha sefer, modeled after the Tur, and using the same organizational format called the Shulchan Aruch. So the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch have these four sections: Arachaim, Yoredei, Evan, Ezra, Chosh, Mishpat. As I mentioned, Mirtzim, later in the year, we'll have a chance to explore some of Evan Ezer and Yoredei Halacha L'Maisa. Arachaim is the section that you're probably most familiar with. Mishneh Berurah is a parish on Shulchan Aruch Arachaim, and the big Shulchan Aruch Arachaim is published in three volumes. The Chafetz Chaim republished it with his own Perusha, Mishneh Berurah, Sharetzi, and Be'er Halacha, in six volumes. So he took each volume and cut into two, more or less. So, and it goes through, Arachaim takes you through three cycles. First, the daily cycle, waking up in the morning, tzitzis and tefillin, and brachas, and kriyashma, tefillah, and so forth. And then the halachas of learning after davening, going to work and working for a living, and saying brachas on food, and then mincha, ma'ariv, and so forth. That's the first third of Arachaim. Then the second third of Arachaim is the weekly cycle. He takes you through Erev Shabbos and the whole Seder Ayom of Shabbos. Hadlakas Neiros and davening and Kiddush and Suda and so on and so forth into the day, all the way till Havdalah, Lav Malka. And then he goes through all the Isser Vehetzer of Shabbos. The Malachas and the other Dinim, what's Aser, what's Mutter, Tchum Shabbos, and so forth. Then the last third of Arachaim, after the daily cycle and the weekly cycle, is the yearly cycle. And he takes you through, talks about Rosh Chodesh a little bit, okay, it's a monthly cycle, or that's Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and then he takes you through Pesach and Yom Tov in general, and Sfira Saomer, and Tisha B'Av and so forth, all the way through around to Elul and Tishrei, and then to Chanukah, and finally to Pur. So this section, so Rosh Hashanah, fits into this last third of Aruch Chaim, which is chronologically organized. If you have a Mishnah Berurah in front of you, you can open up to Siman Tav Kuf Pei Aleph. Once again, you do not have to follow along inside, but if you have it in front of you, so it'll give you a sense at least of where we're at. So the tour opens Hilchos Rosh Hashanah. He's working chronologically. He opens not with Rosh Hashanah itself, but with a month before, with Chodesh El. And he explains, and that's how he frames Rosh Hashanah. And he explains the significance of Elul by pointing to an ancient Medrash. The Medrash has a tradition. The Psukim, it's not 100% clear in the second half of Chumash Shemos, and Parshas Kisisa in particular, not 100% clear how many times Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai. He made 40-day trips. 40-day stays on Har Sinai. So the tour quotes in ancient Medrash, we know he went up once, on Shavuos. He comes down 40 days later with Luchas, and that was Shiva Asir Batamas. 40 days later was supposed to be an incredible day of Kabbalah Satorah, but as we know, the Mishnah tells the end of Maseches Tainis. Instead, Shiva Asir Batamas was a day of Tzara, that's a day of Shaviras HaLuchos. A year, by the way, before the original Tisha B'Av. The original Tisha B'Av was in year 2 in the Midbar, when the Meraglim came back. But the original Shiva Asir Batamas was in year 1. 40 days after Shavuos. So then the Medrash says Moshe Rabbeinu goes up a second time the next day to Daven for Kapar for Klal Yisrael, and he comes down unsuccessful at the end of Chodesh Av, 40 days later. And then the Medrash says he goes up a third time, a third set of 40 days. He goes up Rosh Chodesh El and comes down on Yom HaKippurim. Yom Kippur HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Salachti Kedvarecha. The Gemara quotes Midrashim based on the Psukim, exploring the Psukim in Parshas Kisisa, of Hashem, Hashem, Kairach, and Lechayim. Those Psukim, which are most familiar to us, not really as Parshas Kisisa, but as the laning for Atanas Tzibur, Kadosh Baruch Hu, in conjunction with that Kapara, Kadosh Baruch Hu teaches Moshe Rabbeinu the power of the exceptionally powerful tefillah of Yud Gimel Midos HaRachmim, that's Hashem Hashem Kerachim V'Chanun, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, Salachti, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Kapara to Klal Yisrael for the Chet HaEgel, and this is the first ever instance of a national, of a communal Kapara, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu even gives Moshe Rabbeinu a palpable physical expression of the second chance that Klal Yisrael are getting, in the form of a second set of luchos. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai with a second set of luchos. Medrash says that happens on Yom Kippur. That is the original day of Kaparas HaTzibur. It may be the Gruz suggests that it's 5 days later on Sukkot when they begin to work on the Mishkan. Got to work out the chronology of the subsequent psukim. How Truma Tetzav fit in, how Havayakal Pikudei fit in. So that may be the grusage as part of the significance of Sukkot, is that it corresponds to the beginning of our first national building of a Mikdash, in the sense of a Mishkan. But putting that aside, what the Tur quotes is that Yom Kippur is Kaparas HaTzibur, and that the entire period of time of Elul and Aseres Me'etshuva, on our calendar, it's 39 days, because we typically have a 29-day Elul. But it could also be 40 days instead of 39, if you have a 30-day Elul. That was the original, the Torah says, those were the 40 days, the third set of 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu spends in Har Sinai, that set of 40 days, which resulted in a successful achievement of Kapara. So the Torah says, that you want to know where does Elul come from? What's the source for the significance of Elul? It goes back. Elul is older than Tisha B'Av. Elul goes back. The significance of Elul goes back to the first Chodesh Elul after Yetzias Mitzrayim, and it has been since then a time that's particularly effective time to do tshuva, a particularly effective time to reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to mivakesh rachamim for mechila, slicha, v'chapar. And that's why then he goes on to say that the Shulchan Aruch expands further that different groups within Klal Yisrael have different minhagim that express the power of El. So Sfaradim starts to say slichas from Rosh Chodesh El and on. Anyone here say slichas throughout Chodesh El? Show of hands. We've not been zeicha. Okay. Ashkenazim, as I guess you all know, Ashkenazim only starts saying slichas closer, different sub minhagim in terms of exactly when you start saying slichas. Ron quotes one minig that you say slichas for the 5 days that precede the Rosh Hashanah. The common Ashkenazi practice, as you know, is that you start on a Matzah Shabbos with at least 4 days to go. So this year, as an aside, this year is the longest possible slichas for Ashkenazim because Rosh Hashanah can fall out either on a Monday or Tuesday, a Thursday or a Shabbos. So if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Thursday or Shabbos, you just start slichas the preceding Matzah Shabbos. But if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Monday or Tuesday, you know, we don't want to start slichas this coming Matzah Shabbos. Not enough time. We want to have a minimum of 4 days. And the minhag Ashkenaz, you always start on Matzah Shabbos. So that's why we started this past Matzah Shabbos. So a Tuesday Rosh Hashanah, which is the case this year, is the longest possible slichas. For those who are interested in calendrical things, a Tuesday Rosh Hashanah is the rarest of the 4 days Rosh Hashanah can fall out. Tuesday Rosh Hashanah is aligned with Erev Pesach on Shabbos and with a Purim, a Friday Purim, or in Yerushalayim, a Purim Meshulash, a Shabbos Shushan Purim, a whole slew of things. It's aligned with a Tisha B'Av falling out on Sunday that's not a Nidcha. All sorts of sort of quirky things in the calendar are lined up with a Tuesday Rosh Hashanah, and one of them is the longest slichas possible. You'll notice, by the way, that's why this coming week, keep your eyes open. Erev Rosh Hashanah is always the standard slichas for Erev Rosh Hashanah. But the night before Erev Rosh Hashanah, that's the slichas you only say once in a long while. So you'll see that they're a different style than the slichas of most other nights. Be that as it may, so Sfaradim say slichas throughout Chodesh El, Ashkenazim starts saying slichas later, but Ashkenazim have other menagim. We have Tkiya Shofar throughout. The Jews from Eastern Europe blow shofar. I think that's what most of us are familiar with, blow shofar. At Shacharis, German Jews, Yekes, you go to the Breuer Shul on the other side, Washington Heights, they blow shofar, Shacharis, and Mincha. And L'davar Hashem or Revi'ishi. So you have different minhagim, but all these minhagim are meant to reinforce. It's much more than the minhagim are meant to reinforce the underlying essential power of this time. And the Ashkenazi minig of starting slichas in the last week or so before Rosh Hashanah is meant to highlight the added power and the added urgency of this period of the year. And a power that we ought to take advantage of. Now is a time when it's easiest to reach out to Kadosh Baruch Hu. It would be a crying shame to let that opportunity just slip by. You know, the Gemara says in both Rosh Hashanah and Yevamos, speaking about the laning on a tiny seabor, so probably the most famous parak in Yeshayahu, the most familiar parak in Yeshayahu is the Dirush Hashem Behimatzo, the Haftarva of a tiny seabor. The Gemara, both in Rosh Hashanah and Yevamos, wants to know, here we go with the lullaby effect. We've heard that pasuk so many times. You ever think of what it means? Dirshu Hashem bihi matza o kira uhu bioso karo. What does it mean? What does it mean? You've heard that line more than any other haftarah. What does it mean? Dirshu Hashem bihi matza. Reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he bihi matza. When he is? What? Unmute yourself, chat.
Outside.
What was that?
Oh, found.
When he's found, right? When he's found. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found? We lost him? What does it mean? We've heard that pasuk so many times. What does it mean? If you lose your keys, you lose your phone, you lose your pen, so you're going to be doresh it. And when the psukim and chumash talk about Hashavas Aveda, and one, you know, sometimes the Pesuk will say, Adrosh Achicha Oso. You know, here's another Jew who's being Doresh his Aveda, and he's going to give you Simanim to get it back. What? I'm looking for my, I lost HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? What do the words mean? Kira'uhu b'yoso karov. Call out to him when he is nearby. So the Gemara says, well, b'himatza'o, number one, to be nimtza, in philosophical Hebrew, nimtza is something that exists. And nimtza also means something that is accessible. Something that's common is called matzui or shchiach. So you reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he's in our zone, when he's accessible to us. Like kira'u b'yoso karov, call out to him when he's nearby. So when is HaKadosh Baruch Hu more accessible? That's what Navi Yeshayah is saying. When there's an opportunity, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is particularly accessible, when he's particularly nearby, so you gotta take advantage of the opportunity. When is that? Give me a Kaddish Baruch. What's a Kaddish Baruch schedule? So
isn't it an Elo like Hamelach Basadeh or something?
Oh, good. So I think it's the Mittler Rebbe, I believe, but maybe Chaim can correct me. I think it's the Mittler Rebbe, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe. There were seven Lubavitcher Rebbes. The thing that says the Mittler Rebbe, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe. I believe he's the one who coined this phrase of Melach Basadeh, that Hakadosh Baruch Hu is sort of out and about, so to speak. Metaphorically speaking, usually the king is in his palace, but every once in a while the king might take a trip outside the palace to go through the countryside and meet people where they're at and to see how people live. A Melech Basar Adam might do that. So the Mittler Rebbe said, as a mashal, El is a time of Melech Basada. El is a time when the king is out and about, when a Kaddish Baruch Hu is easier to access in, so to speak, a less formal context. But the greatest degree of behimatzo, I'm not directly familiar with the writings of the Mittler Rebbe, but that is what they say in his name. But the greatest degree of behimatzo, the Gemara says in Yevamos and in Rosh Hashanah, is the 10 days that follow Chodesh El. The Gemara says, "Dir Shashanah behimatzo kro b'yoso kara." When is that? Elu asar yam shemayin Rosh Hashanah yam Kippur. Those are the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Aser Yisimei Tshuva is a time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is most accessible. He's most available to us. It's easiest to reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu then. And the month of El that precedes it is the Hachana for that, and not the Hachana, but the stepping up towards that. And that's what the Medrash quoted by the Tor taught us, that together, El, Aser Yisimei Tshuva, together form a unit of the third round of Moshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai, that set of 40 days that succeeded in producing, achieving the Kaparas HaTzibur. So we're already in a very powerful, fraught time, and it's going to build up even further as we get to Aseres Meitshuv in terms of the access we have to Ribbono Shel Olam, and it's access that we ought to take advantage of by reaching out more, by thinking more. It's a time when it's easiest to make changes. It's hard to change. We're a little bit more plastic now, emotionally, spiritually. It's a little bit easier to change ourselves. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes himself, that's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes himself more available, so to speak, to us now. Now, in terms of Slichas, so question is, what's the best way to say Slichas? What's the most effective way to say Slichas? So it's important to appreciate a little bit of the structure of Slichas so that you can figure out how to manage your time and how to maximize the saying of Slichas. So we usually think of Slichas as the poems, as the piyutim that we say, punctuated by, framed by repetitions of the Yugil Midas HaRachem, Hashem Hashem Kerachem Mecham. We often think of like, Slichas means the Yashmenu Salachti, the Pizmon, what you say before. But the truth is, as important as those piyutim are, they are in a certain sense the least important of any part of Slichas. I don't mean to diminish them, but I mean to highlight the parts that are even more significant that we tend to take for granted. They're definitely the most recent parts. The most ancient part of Slichas, and the most central part of Slichas, is the Yud Gimel Yisrael Rachem, the Hashem Hashem Kel Rachem Rechanan. And that's, as we were saying before, this is the HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe Rabbeinu that tefillah during this time period. And the Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, Kal Yisrael shall hold on to this tefillah, the Hashem Hashem Kel Rachem Rechanan. And this is a particularly powerful tefillah to say B'tzibur. So the core of Slichas is actually Hashem Hashem Kel Rachem Rechanan. If anything, the piyutim are there to set off and to hide. The piyutim are the picture frame around the Yud Gimel Yisrael Rachem Hashem Hashem Kel Rachem Rechanan, which is the picture itself. The Yud Gimel Yisrael Rachem are enhanced by being preceded by and set off by the piyutim. But the ikur is the Hashem Hashem Kel Rachem Rechanan. That's why, as Rabbi Shulman mentioned yesterday, before we began Slichas together, that the Shulchan Aruch quotes the rule, the Tov Ma'at B'Kavana Mehar B'Shlo B'Kavana, when you daven, saying a small number of words with real Kavana is more valuable typically than saying many words thoughtlessly. There are certain words which are absolutely critical, but to say, for instance, fewer paragraphs of Psukei D'Zimra in a meaningful, thoughtful, engaged way, as opposed to running through the words of many Prakim Psukei D'Zimra with your brain on neutral. So the former is better than the latter. Tov ma'at b'kavana, meharbe shlo b'kavana. That's true for Slichas as well. Particularly, in terms of the piyutim, it's critical that you're together with the tzibur for the Hashem Hashem Karach M'chan. So what that means is, they start a piyut, you start with them, and you go at your own pace. Sometimes the words of the Ashkenazi slichas tend to be harder to understand than the Sephardi slichas. I think that's true for the Kinas as well. The poetry of the Ashkenazi slichas is more dense and very, very beautiful, but sometimes harder, takes more work to understand them. So hopefully you have a helpful slichas, whether it's an English translation or Hebrew translation, a slichas hamavur, a slichas hamafurish, whatever it is, or you just take the words as they are. But say the slichas at a unhurried pace, and then whenever they get up to Yigim Yisrael Rachmim, stop wherever you are and just jump to Yigim Yisrael Rachmim, and then start the next slicha with the tzibur. I wouldn't sweat finishing all the words of slichas. You say as much as you can until they get up to Yigim Yisrael Rachmim, if they're going quicker than you are, and then you join them Yigim Yisrael Rachmim and can begin the next slicha together with the tzibur, and then you move on. That is the most ancient and most central part of the Slichas. I would say that the second most ancient and second most central part of the Slichas is actually a part that I think, just in terms of Nusach, I believe that the Sfardim highlighted by saying it all out loud. The Ashkenazim, the Ashkenazi Slichas often work out, the second most ancient part of Slichas tends to get, sadly, sometimes swallowed up. And that's after you're done with all Yigim Yisrael Rachmim, not when you have Vidui, which is very, very significant. And then after you go through a selection of psukim from different Sifrei Nach about Tshuva, you hear from Micha, you hear from Ezra, and from Daniel, different tefilos for different tzaddikim in the Tanakh. And then you have a series of trinos that are very, very, that seem very repetitive. Anenu Hashem, Anenu, Anenu, Avinu, Anenu, and so on and so forth. And Mishana, Mishana Lavram Avinu, Huya Anenu, Mishana Layona, Huya Anenu. All those, the Asay Lamans, all those more repetitive tchinas at the end, those are very ancient. I think those are assumed to go back likely to the days of the Tanaim or the Amoraim. Unfortunately, because they're at the end, and because the Chazan isn't saying them out loud in Ashkenazi Minyan, so sometimes people make the mistake of sort of, and because some of the words repeat again and again and again, you say the same phrase, but you change one word, so sometimes people fall into the mistake of sort of breezing through them. Those are the second most important part of Slichas, and I would invest time. They're very, very direct and easy to understand tefillos. The piyutim earlier are hard to understand. If you actually just open your eyes, you don't need translation to figure out what Anenu, Elokeinu Anenu means. Aneinu Boreinu, Aneinu Goaleinu, Aneinu Doshein. They say, Misha'an ala Avram Avinu Yanedak. You invoke the fact that so many tzaddikim, the Tanakh, davened with great impact. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to accept our tefillah as well. If you say it with your eyes open and with your mind open, they're very, very impactful tefillahs. And tefillahs are very easy for a Jew to connect with. Same HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't think that I'm not such a big tzaddik. I don't think I deserve. Sometimes people feel very entitled. Sometimes people feel very entitled when they interact with other people. That's sad to see. Sometimes people feel very entitled even when interacting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should actively step away from a sense of entitlement. So that's the whole tefillah is all about. It's not for me. I don't think I deserve. But as a Kodesh Baruch, even though I don't deserve, do it for you. You have a Aseil Man Brisacha. You have a Bris HaKadosh Baruch with the others. You say we take care of us whether we deserve it or not. Aseman Gadlcha v'Sifratecha. Do it for your greatness. The Kiddush Hashem that will result from enabling us to continue to live a life of Torah Mitzvahs, even if we don't really deserve it. That's Aseil Man Dasecha. Do it for your religion that we're attempting to keep. And so on and so forth. Very, very powerful tefillahs. And once you sort of change of attitude, a change of mindset, from zooming through to davening, I know other Rebbeim viewers think have also pointed out that the sad irony that we use the word daven sometimes to mean to say without kavana, right? To daven something up. To daven up the Gemara means to just speed read the Gemara without thinking about it. So what does that say about our davening? If daven means to read mindlessly. So don't daven the davening, daven the davening. If you don't have time, someone was asking in the chat. It could be if you say, again, I don't mean to say it inexorably slowly. I don't mean to do it in a strange or extreme way. I just mean to say it in an unhurried way and think about what you're saying. And that might, and so someone is asking, if the meaning is going more quickly, so I may not have time to go through all the Aseil Mans and all the Aneinus and so on and so forth. Okay. So either you'll put on your tefillin a couple minutes later, or if you see you need time because you also want to be able to say Pesuk Zimra, okay, so then you say once again, Tov Ma'at B'Kavana, Rehar B'Shalo B'Kavana. So if you're going to say three of those paragraphs, B'Kavana, instead of saying five of those paragraphs mindlessly, I'll be pashas, that's a very, very worthwhile trade-off. So that's how the Tur of Shulchan Aruch opened Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, Simen Tav Kuf Pei Aleph, by talking about the Tur opens with that medrash about the Elul and the significance of the El Aseres Me'Tshuva together, the El Aseres Me'Tshuva complex, that 39-40 days that corresponds to the original seeking Kaparas HaTzibur, and the various minhagim that Kol Yisrael has throughout Elul, then as Rosh Hashanah draws closer, and the Slichas, talk about finding the right Shliach Tzibur, particularly, and generally want to have the right Shliach Tzibur, and then particularly Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. To lead the Tzibur and dominate the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, ought to be someone who is it's not merely a question of how pretty your voice is, although a beautiful voice is an important asset, but it's a question of what type of person is he? Is he the type of person who, number one, is a person of Yirah Shamayim, a person who seeks to live the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants him to live, such that he's an appropriate agent to represent the Tzibur in reaching out to Ribbono Shel Olam. There's significance to someone having had life experience, and he begins to have some sense of what it means to care about a family and to care about other people's needs, and to have the more years one has been on this planet, and the more life experience one has had, the more family experience one has had, when one begins, hopefully, if you're a mature person, you begin to appreciate a little bit of the breadth and array of needs that people have that they're going to want to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Hashem Kippur. people have financial needs, and people have emotional needs, and people have family struggles, all sorts of different things. Everyone has his own stuff going on. In case you think that I'm the only one who everyone else looks, I look around at everyone else looks like they have the perfect life, but I know what's going on in my home. I know about the challenges, whatever they may be. So you should know that your challenges are real, and you should know that the different people have different challenges. And you begin, as you get older, you begin to appreciate that does not at all, chalila, diminish the significance of whichever challenges you are dealing with, whatever challenges your family is dealing with. That is a part of the human condition. There are nesionos in life. We'll have a chance to learn Mesilas Hasharim to explore that in greater length, and to try to wrap our heads around that in hopefully meaningful and productive ways. So that's a part of the Davin Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, to reach the Kodesh Baruch Hu in an honest, authentic way about one's tzarachim, about one's family's tzarachim. Yeah, ideally, you want to have someone who's who has the life experience and the family experience to be able to have the maturity to appreciate his own needs and other people. The fact he may not know everyone else's needs, but he understands that Tzibur is davening each for their own needs, and he's representing the Tzibur and coming before our Kadosh Baruch Hu. So that's part of what they talk about in terms of the trying to choose the right Shliach Tzibur. They say in Shulchan Aruch, all these are ideal. But it doesn't have to be a big tzaddik, doesn't have to be someone who is at a certain age. But the one thing that absolutely has to be, says Shulchan Aruch, has to be merutza l'kahal. He absolutely, call yourself kshayim heim, ultimately every Jew is acceptable to be a shliach tzibur, assuming that he gets along with the tzibur. That's the one red line in Shulchan Aruch. They say if a guy forces his way into being the chazan, which sadly does happen in some kehilas, is Baruch Hashem not a common phenomenon at all. But if a person is forcing his way into being the Chazan Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, or all year long for that matter, and the Kahal does not want him, his Einam Rutz L'Kahal, Rama says that's absolutely inappropriate. That's unacceptable. Everything else is ideal, to be a Tzaddik and Talmud Chacham, and so forth, and older, but that Rutz L'Kahal is absolutely critical. Okay, and then Shulchan goes on to talk about a common minig many have. You should consult with your family to find out what your family minig is, but a very common minig to fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah up until Chatzos. The different versions of this minig, there were communities where they fast Erev Rosh Hashanah all the way until dark, which is why I believe in Breuers and other German kehilas, where they still say all the yotzros, all the piyutim to add on to the Birkas Kriya Shema, at Ma'ariv and Shacharis and the Ma'ariv is called Maravis and Shacharis Putin are called Yotzros, and then you have the added Putin in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz, but there's no Maravis for the first night Rosh Hashanah. How come? Because that Kehillah's minig had been that they fast all of Erev Rosh Hashanah. So by the time you come to Leil Rosh Hashanah, people are starving. So there's no Putin Leil Rosh Hashanah. Okay, that's not a common minig, but I think it is a common minig to fast Erev Rosh Hashanah until Chatzos, and to go to mikveh, ideally to a kosher mikveh, Erev Rosh Hashanah. Last year that was very, very challenging. That was not really available in most places. In most places there was no access for men to a mikveh in Erev Rosh Hashanah. I think this year, I think most communities there is access to mikveh Erev Rosh Hashanah. That's a very ancient method of, again, enhancing and reinforcing the internal hachana for Rosh Hashanah. When I talk about, as Rabbi Kahn mentioned yesterday, says in Shulchan Aruch, to look your finest in Rosh Hashanah, to get a haircut for Rosh Hashanah if you're at all shaggy, to come into Rosh Hashanah, that's based on Midrash, and to talk about sort of like this fascinating paradox of Rosh Hashanah. The Gilu Bira'ada, that Rosh Hashanah is, and this really takes us several simanim forward, that Rosh Hashanah, the mood on Rosh Hashanah is sort of like meant to be an interesting mix. You know, the Rambam writes, in the Siman Tavkuf Pehei, four simanim forward, when they talk when they get up to, See, Taf Kuf Pei Dalet, three simanim ahead. When he gets up to the davening Rosh Hashanah morning. So the first thing Shulchan Aruch tells you is, Ein Orim Hal B'Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim. There's no Hal. No Hal B'Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Okay. We sort of take it for granted. And to start learning about it, of course, well, yeah, why would you say Hal? Of course you don't say Hal. The truth is, the Gemara in Erechin has a sugya. Something appears in Megillah as well. Maybe some of you have seen part of this. It regards the discussion on when do you say Hal is a din, when do you say Hal, when do you not say Hal. The Gemara tries to work out, you do say Hal on Chanukah, you don't say Hal on Purim. Why is that? Three answers, not for now. They get closer to either Chanukah or Purim or Yom HaTzmaot, because the answers are relevant to all three. We'll talk about that. But that's a different type of Hal. That's Hal B'Shas HaNes. So Brisker Rav develops, Rav Sabalovsky has a beautiful piece, the end of the Sefer Reish Kach about that. But the Gemara seems to say there are two types of Hal. There's Hal on a Nes. You do say Hal on Chanukah, not on Purim. Why is a good question. But what we're looking at right now is Hal on a Yom Tov. Hal on a Mikra Kodesh. The Gemara works on, you don't say Hal on Shabbos, but you do say Hal on Pesach. And you do say Hal on Shavuos. And you do say Hal on Sukkos. But how about Rosh Yom Kippur? So the Gemara says, why don't you say Hal on Rosh Yom Kippur? So again, if you're not thinking about the Siddur analytically, I don't know, that's just the way it is. I mean, of course you don't say Hal on Rosh Yom Kippur. So the Gemara says something very fast. Anyone see this Gemara? How come you don't say Hal on Rosh Yom Kippur? The Gemara has a very vivid answer. I'll get you started. The Gemara says that the Malachim asked Ribbono Shel Olam this question. Malachim say, Ribbono Shel Olam, how come the Klal Yisrael not saying Shira? And what does Ribbono Shel Olam respond? Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Mesim, Sukhum Lefanav. Sukhum Lefanai. The question how you translate that, Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Mesim, some Rishonim understand it means the books of those who will live through the coming year and the books of those who will not live through the coming year. But other Rishonim understand it means Sifrei Chaim means the Sfarim about people who are presently alive. Sifrei Mesim are Sfarim of people who have already passed away. Those who don't understand, there's some sort of din on Rosh Hashanah, even for people who have already passed away. Got to figure that out. But it's a Yom HaDin. They're going to say Shira. Can't be. That's a very vivid answer. You look in the Rambam. The Rambam has the halachas of Hal in Hilchas Chanukah Paragimel. In Hilchas Chanukah Paragimel, halachavav, he begins by obviously talking about Hal on Chanukah. But then Halacha Vav, he says, it's not only Chanukah, we say Halal other days as well. And he gives you the list. First day of Pesach, you mechuyev to say Halal, and Shavuos, you mechuyev to say Halal, and Sukkos, and Shmi Atzeres to say Halal. And then he says, but you don't say Halal on Rosh Yom Kippur. Listen carefully. He says, there are days of Yira and Pachad. There's somber, serious days. You may have did. Lo yimei simcha yisera. There are not days of simcha yisera. They're not days of excessive simcha, meaning, be medayik. Not days of excessive simcha, what does that mean? There are days of, I see Mordechai. Right? There are days of simcha, Mordechai said. Just not simcha yisera. Halal yantiv is driven by simcha's yantiv. So you have to reach a very high level of simcha. There has to be a sufficient shear, so to speak, of simcha in order to mandate halal. Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, you have that degree of simcha. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, not as much. But we didn't say there's no simcha.
He doesn't say in the Gemara that there's no day that's happy like Yom Kippur
very good, very good. Very good. So Morel asks, either the Mishnah end of Tainus says, L'ho yom tov in Yisrael, ki yom kippur v'chamisha asu'av. The Gemara, the Mishnah says that there were no days that Klal Yisrael enjoyed that were Yomim Tovim quite like Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. That's a good point. However, you got to be medayik. I don't know if the Gemara, the Mishnah talks about Simcha. It says there were no Yomim Tovim like those 2 days. Those are not the same concept. Rosh Hashanah is certainly a Yom Tov as much as Sukkos is. But it doesn't have as much of a din simcha. And plus, as an aside, you have to figure out what that Mishnah is saying. It may be saying specifically that those 2 days in the period of the Bayesheni were the days that most shidduchim were made. Those are the days of the single events. That's what the Mishnah says. Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av, they would have these massive singles events. All the girls would come, all the guys would come, and they would meet each other and they would get married. We could talk about this more in a, at some other time, but halacha does strongly advocate in favor of dating. Sometimes guys in high school wonder, what's the Torah perspective on dating? Halacha strongly advocates dating. If you can see yourself marrying 6 months from now, you should absolutely be dating. Just you have to time yourself so that you're doing it responsibly. So the Mishnah says they had singles events for guys and girls who were ready to get married, specifically on Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. So I'm not sure that the Mishnah necessarily is saying that they were days of Simchas Yom Tov.
Rebbe,
yeah.
Rebbe, there are also the single events were also on Yom Kippur.
Yes.
Wasn't that specific to the Simcha of Tu B'Av?
What do you mean?
Wasn't the specific Simcha of Tu B'Av was that only on Tu B'Av? Tu B'Av was the day when everyone would go out to the field and choose wives.
Yeah, I believe the Mishnah says it was both.
Oh.
Yom Kippur, that's the most distinctive feature of Tu B'Av, so that's why I think it gets remembered more. But I believe the Mishnah says Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. I know of one shidduch that Rav Shechter actually suggested. They didn't get married, but it went pretty far. He suggested on a Yom Kippur morning before davening. Rav Shechter was always there early for davening, and he made the suggestion for davening. It was very Yom Kippur is a appropriate day. The davening is very long, so b'zman hazeh. So it isn't necessarily a lot of time to really go on a date, but it sounds like b'tkuvas b'yisheini, that was a common minhag. Yeah, but what you're saying, raising this also sort of adds to the question. Rosh Hashanah is a day of simcha, the Rambam is saying. It's not Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, not a day of simcha yisera. Not overwhelming simcha to the extent of Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres. In other words, the Rambam is translating the poetry of the Gemara into prose, as he often does. When the Gemara said, "Oh, Sefer Chaim, Sefer Meir, Psuchim Lefanav," what that means is that there's an element that they are Yemei Hadin, Rosh Hashanah Kippur, and therefore there's a somber element, they're Yemei Simcha Fachad, and so although they also are Yemei Simcha, but the Simcha is somewhat muted, the Simcha is somewhat counterbalanced and counterveiled by the year and pachad v'yemei hadin. So that's that blends. That's why there's no chiyuv halal. There is, though, there's a discussion of Shulchan Aruch even further into Hilchos Rosh Hashanah about fasting on Rosh Hashanah. The word ga'onim is siman tav kuf tzadi zayin, near the very end of Hilchos Rosh Hashanah. Most of Hilchos Rosh Hashanah is about shofar. So after all the Hilchos shofar, siman tav kuf tzadi zayin, Shulchan Aruch paskins, you're supposed to eat and drink and make merry. You're supposed to have Simchas Yantiv from Rosh Hashanah. You're not supposed to fast, neither Rosh Hashanah nor in Shabbos Shuva. But then he says, Amnam, Shulchan Aruch goes on to say, Simen Tavkuf Tzari Zayin Sivav, Amnam, however, well, Yochu Kol Savam, Lonely Kali Rosham, see, Yiras Hashem Al Panim. At the same time, you shouldn't lose yourself in the Simcha Rosh Hashanah. It does have to be tempered in a way that the Simcha of a Sukkot or a Pesach is not, because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur have this unique blend. With some of the Svarim point to the Pasuk, Gilu Bira'ada, to rejoice and tremble at the same time. So it's a fascinating mix, and that is the mix that one, in paradoxical but not contradictory. The two different elements, and they both are relevant. They're both in play. They're both a part of Rosh Hashanah experience simultaneously. There is an element of Yira and Pachat, Yom Hadin. Things are decided, Latav Ulamutav. And at the same time, there's a Simcha. A Simcha of what? A Simcha of, as we said, Kirvas Elokim. Rosh Hashanah is the first of the 10 days of Bihi Matzah B'Yosel Karov. This is a time when we're particularly close to Rebbe Shalom. And, as the Medrash says specifically, I believe about the taking haircuts in advance of Rosh Hashanah, it's a Yom Adin, but it's a Yom Adin when we know we're going in that Kadosh Baruch Hu has our back. So it is a significant time. And it is a time that decisions are being made in Shemaim. sometimes we appreciate those decisions, sometimes we don't appreciate those decisions. And that's the reality. And that's a cause for the somber aspect. At the same time, we believe in Munah Shleim, the Kol Ma'adav Rachman L'Tav Avid, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has our best long-term interests in mind. You don't always see it. You don't always feel it. You don't always appreciate it in the moment, or even in the year. So, on the one hand, we have confidence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking care of us, and at the same time, we're davening that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should take care of us in a way that is evident to us, that it should be revealed goodness, which is not always the case. That we should be able to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should take care, we daven that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should take care of us in a way that we're able to immediately enjoy. So that's Rosh Hashanah is a mix. So we go in, it's a day of the serious davening, it's a day of Tkiyah Shofar. And it's also a day that we prepare for in advance, Mistapin Be'er Rosh Hashanah, take care of Rosh Hashanah, come and look in your finest. And Ochel V'Shosim V'Smeichim Be'er Rosh Hashanah. Now, let's talk about, we've spoken about a lot. Let's recap where we've been, and then I want to talk about one final element of Rosh Hashanah. Over the course of learning Siman Tav Kuf Pei Aleph, we've gone in many directions, and we've managed to pull a lot of threads together. We began with exploring the very idea of what we have been doing. We began with appreciating what it means to learn more deeply something that we're already familiar with in a shallow, less mature way. And that's an important, appropriate part of our growth and maturation as B'nai Torah, as Talmid Chachamim, is you came across Rosh Hashanah when you were younger in an age-appropriate way, and now you're older, and now you can look at it with more mature eyes. And again, this is going to continue. Mitzvah 10 years from now, you'll be far, Baruch Hashem, all maturing young men, and in 5 years from now, in 10 years from now, in 20 years from now, you'll be far more mature in Mitzvah than you are now. You'll be that much more equipped to dig even deeper. Then we open Tim Tav Kuf Pei Aleph. The tour opens Hilchos Rosh Hashanah with Elul, with a medrash that speaks to the significance of Elul Aseres Mei Tshuva together as the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu is on Har Sinai, the third round of Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, the 40 days that achieved the first ever Kaparas HaTzibur, the Salachti Kidvarecha, the second set of Luchot with which Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai on Yom HaKippurim. These are 39, 40 days that build and build and build and climax with Yom Kippur. And that Aseres Mei Tshuva, which are coming soon, are an even stronger level, as the Gemara Yevamos Rosh Hashanah tells us. Dirush Hashem Behimatzo Kareu Bioso Karov, the time of even, as Mitzvah Rebbe, you mentioned, says, El Rei, the time of Malach Basada, is something that's not necessarily the case Rosh Hashanah, when it's ready, the Hamalach of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and things are, so to speak, more formal. But at the same time, you build from that to the even greater kirva of Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Mei Tshuva, and Yom Kippur. And we spoke about what that means in terms of the different minhagim, in terms of slichas, and we spoke about recognizing that the most significant part of the slichas is the Yigam Yidus themselves, Hashem Hashem Kerachim Chanan. And that the second most significant part of the slichas is probably the repetitive seeming tchinos at the end, and that we should effectively employ tov ma'at bekavana mehar b'shalo bekavana in terms of maximizing the quality of our davening, particularly within the context of slichas. Spoke a little bit about what Shulchan Aruch has to say in tov, moving on tov kuf pe'al in terms of the halachas of shliach tzibur, and what's critical and what's ideal and why, what that tells us about the significance of Rosh Hashanah davening. We spoke about some of the minhagim of Erev Rosh Hashanah in terms of the common minhag of Tanis up until Chatzos, and you should consult with your family about that. If you have not done that yet, you should consult with a parent or two before starting that. And the common minhag of Tevila b'mikvah, ideally a kosher mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah, and the minig of the preparing ourselves positively, taking a haircut and coming into Rosh Hashanah looking one's best, and how that relates to the sugya of not saying halal on Rosh Hashanah, and specifically the way the Rambam understands it, the Rambam's translation of the Gemara's poetry into prose, that the night you may simcha you say it. That is a blend of simcha and pachad. Gilu v'ra'ada. The gila and the ra'ada do come together. That paradox that works, and that's reflected in the fact that we reject the daya in Gaonim. There were some Gaonim who encouraged fasting on Rosh Hashanah. They saw fasting on Rosh Hashanah as not mechuyev to like Yom Kippur, but it's an ideal, and we reject that. We pass on like the other Gaonim who say you're not allowed, forget about it, not a good thing to do, you're not allowed to. It's a violation of a Simchas Yontif. Based on the Psukim in Ezra. Ezra, Sefer Ezra Nechayim tells a story. Ezra comes back. He's a imperially appointed chief rabbi. He was the Gal Hadar, Ezra HaSofer, and he also came back. He sent back from Persian Empire to Eretz, from Persia Central to Eretz Israel, which remained at that point a colony of the Persian Empire. After Persia conquered Babylon, after Paras overtook Babel, so the Persians, a series of Koreshes and Daryaveshes, were in charge of the whole Persian Empire, including Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael then, and Koresh gives Ezra the authority to go back to Eretz Yisrael to serve the chief rabbi and to oversee, among other things, the rebuilding of Beis HaMikdash. Bayi Sheni was built, Eretz Yisrael was not yet sovereign. The Jews had religious freedom in Eretz Yisrael, but they weren't a free people. They weren't independent until Alexander overtakes Persia, and then we move from Paras to Yavan. A couple of generations later, under Antiochus, the Hasmonaim revolt, and at that point, they begin the second period of time during which the Jewish people were independent in Eretz Yisrael. The days of Ezra, it was a very friendly government, a very friendly empire, but we were part of the empire. But Ezra is sent back with freedom and authority to be the rabbi, the chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, and to teach Torah and to reinvigorate Shmiras HaMitzvahs and to oversee the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Ezra comes back to Eretz Yisrael. It's Geferlach. Geferlach. There's the end of Gaul's Bavel. There's rampant intermarriage. It's a very, very difficult situation. And the Psukim described, Ezra gives, the original Rosh Hashanah sermon, Ezra gives a powerful, gathers everyone together, everyone has to be there, and he gives a big drasha, and the people are crying, they're really moved at Hillel's, the people are crying, they're very moved to tshuva. And then Ezra says to them, but now that you've done tshuva, and their real plan is to change, they're going to find Jewish wives, they're going to start Jewish families, and they're going to return to Shmiras HaMitzvahs, return to Ribono Shel Olam. And then, Ezra says, now you have to go, it's Dach Rosh Hashanah, you have to go home and have a Suras Yantif. That's what Shulchan Aruch is quoting. That's the unique blend of Rosh Hashanah. And again, so let's add this one final piece. Again, the blend of Rosh Hashanah, on the one hand, is such a Kirvas Elokim, and a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At the same time, it's a Yom HaDin. It's a serious day. So what do we do with the Yom HaDin? What do we do with the Yom HaDin? So one of the things we do, clearly, is daven. Another thing we do is blow shofar. So the Rav points out in a famous drasha, you know, shofar is really a unique mitzvah. How is shofar really a unique mitzvah? He said, you know, in many ways, but here's one of them. There are a lot of mitzvahs that we do in shul besides for tefillah. Even though shul is supposed to be Beis HaKnesses, makom tefillah, there's so many other mitzvahs we do in the Beis HaKnesses. I don't just mean that you have a morning seder or a night seder, which is, don't get me wrong, incredibly significant. But I mean even in the context of davening, within the davening itself, we actually learn also. We call that Kriyas HaTorah. Right? And we wear tefillin. We put on tefillin beforehand. And we say halal. And we shake lulav in the course of davening. We lay in Megillah in the course of davening. And so on and so forth. Many mitzvahs that we do in the course of davening. However, We don't do them in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, in the middle of the official tefillah, what Chazal referred to as tefillah. You say hallel after Shmoneh Esrei. You shake lulav after Shmoneh Esrei. You lay in Megillah after Shmoneh Esrei. You kriyas haTorah after Shmoneh Esrei. But in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, how many mitzvahs do you do in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei? How many mitzvahs do you do within the Shmoneh Esrei itself? What do you say? Everyone give me a mitzvah or two that we do within Shmoneh Esrei itself. Or three. A mitzvah or two or three. What'd you say?
Would vidoy be counted as a mitzvah?
Ah, vidoy, good. On Yom Kippur, we clap vidoy in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz, and good. What else? What else do we do in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz? Ah, Rafi says duchening. Birkas Kohanim, in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz. Fantastic. And give me one more. Vidoy Yom Kippur, Birkas Kohanim, and what do you do on Rosh Hashanah in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz?
Blow a shofar.
Blow a shofar, right? As a matter of fact, that's Alpi Pashtus. The primary Kima Mitzvah Shofar is in the middle of, is not the Tkiyas before, not the Tkiyas Demiyushav before Shmona Esrei, before Musaf, but the Tkiyas Nemu in the middle of the Shmona Esrei, because those are in the context of the Psukim of Malchias, Zichronos, and Shofars. But hello, Davrahu, in the middle of Shmona Esrei, blow shofar before, blow shofar after, in the middle of Shmona Esrei, in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz, what is that? So what's unique about these three? So Birkas Kohanim is a form of tefillah. That's really what a bracha is. A bracha is a tefillah, but phrased differently. Instead of speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please take care of him, you say to a person, may HaKadosh Baruch Hu take care of you. Yivarechecha Hashem Yishmerecha. A bracha is a different type of tefillah. So it fits in the middle of the Shmoneh Esrei. The Vidoy, Belina will get to before Yom Kippur, Vidoy is meant to be a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We'll get to that mitzvah before Yom Kippur. But how about shofar? Shofar, why are you blowing in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz? Blow afterwards, blow before, which we do. We blow afterwards and before. So why are you blowing in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz also? We don't shake lulav in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz. We don't lay in Megillah in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz. That's something you may never have thought about this before. But now that you begin to analyze, talk about Pshat. So the Rav suggested that there are many, many points of evidence that point to this, and this is one of them, that shofar is actually a form of tefillah. It's a wordless cry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One aspect of shofar, it's a wordless tefillah, like a primal cry. And it's several rayas, and this is one of them. That's why it's in the Chazaras Hashatz, because it is a type of tefillah. It's a type of tefillah we don't engage in throughout the year. But Rosh Hashanah calls for added types of tefillah. Rosh Hashanah, you know, the stakes are high. All the chips are on the table. Rosh Hashanah, you got to pull all the stops. And we do that in two added types of tefillah. Number one is shofar. And the other one actually happens not only in Shmoneh Esrei, the other one doesn't even happen in shul at all. Mirtz Hashem, next Monday night, you come home, at home, the first night Rosh Hashanah, Simane Rosh Hashanah. Now, some families have fewer, some families have more, some just stick to the apple and the honey, and some families have a ram's head, and most families are somewhere in between. And it's a little more than just apple and the honey, but not necessarily with a sheep's eyeballs looking at you on the table. But you have some carrots and some fish, some leek maybe, black-eyed peas, right? Pomegranates. What's Taka Pshat in the Simane Rosh Hashanah? That's in Shulchan Aruch, it's Simon Tov Kuf Pei Gimel, Simane Rosh Hashanah. It's based on a Gemara. Gemara in Harias talks about this idea of Simane Rosh Hashanah. The problem is, and the Sivas asks, I believe it's in the Sivas who asks in the Sefer on the Haggadah of Shas, he says, I don't understand. It's a minute called by the Gemara, but isn't it against the Pasuk in Chumash? Don't the Pasuk in Parsha Shoftim we learned a few weeks ago tell us you're not allowed to be a Menachesh? You're not allowed to be superstitious. Lav daraisa. You know, if you're on your way to work, you're on your way to yeshiva, and you're walking down the street and a black cat crosses your path, you say, ooh, bad luck, I may as well just go home today. And you turn around and go home. So that's a violation of a lav daraisa, lo sanachashu. It's affecting the sivas. I don't understand. I'm going to dip my challah in honey so I'll have a good year? Really? It doesn't work. Isn't It's a minute quote by the Gemara, but isn't it also an Issa Daraisa? Is that a lav?
Let's talk about
Yeah.
Isn't it kind of like the, there's a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah that talks about like the Nechash and Nechoshes, how that it was just it's just it gives you a catalyst to think of Tshuva.
Gewaldic, right? Very good, Meir. So there's a Mishnah at the end of the third paragraph of Rosh Hashanah that talks about some of the things that focus us on the Ribbono Shel Olam. So one approach to the Siman Rosh Hashanah is that it was a way of, it just, the Meiri says, we don't think that it impacts, it's a way of focusing you, it's a way of focusing you on the fact that today is a day that you gotta, that, you know, it's a way of reminding you very visually that there's a real Yom HaDin and there's a lot that's in hanging in the balance and gotta put your mind and your neshama into drive. Along the lines of that mission at the end of the third paragraph of Rosh Hashanah. That's one approach. Another approach in Yeshiva suggests, I believe it's in Yeshiva, and it's safe on Agaras Hashas, Emes Yaakov. He says that essentially that it's a form of tefillah. I mean, it's a form of tefillah. So he says, the Ramban writes that in the beginning of the Parshas Lech Lecha, in the Perikud Beis of Reishas, that throughout, he develops this idea that, you know, usually Nevi'im just spoke verbally. They would say what they want to say to the Klal Yisrael. But sometimes they wouldn't just say it verbally, they would act it out as well. You find that. Yirmiyah and Yechezkel, various Nevi'im, and the Ramban understands that's what's going on with the Avos as well, with various travels they have over the course of Chumash Bereishis, that the Navi tells Shlomo HaMelech that the state of Israel, the Jewish country in Eretz Israel, the united kingdom that David and Shlomo had of all 12 Shvatim is going to be dissolved and it's going to be torn into two. There's going to be a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The Navi tells Shlomo, his son Rechavim will only be king over Malchus Yud in the south, and Malchus Yisrael in the north. The vast majority of the Shvatim will be a different separate country, and ultimately Yeravam is the first king. Yeravam ben Nevat is the first king of Malchus Yisrael in the north, a contemporary of Rechavim ben Shlomo, who is Melech Yehuda in the south. So when the Navi delivers this sad Nevuah to the king, he doesn't just say it, he actually takes a piece of clothing and rips it in half. He says, that's what's going to happen, that's what Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to do to Eretz Yisrael. Tear it asunder into two separate countries. So, didn't just say the Nevuah, but acted out the Nevuah. What's the significance of that? The Ramban writes in Parashas Lech Lecha, it's when the Navi does a po'al dimyon, he does an action that mimes, when he charades his words, so the po'al dimyon, the action that reflects the words, it enhances the power of the words. A Nevuah with the po'al dimyon is more powerful than a Nevuah that's just delivered verbally. So then that's what the Ramban says. A po'al dimyon can reinforce and strengthen the power of the words of a Nevuah. The Nesiva suggests maybe that's true not only for Nevuah, but for words of Tefillah also. That a po'al dimyon, usually we just daven with words, but sometimes we daven with words and then we enhance it with action. So it says that's what's going on with the Simanei Rosh Hashanah. Really, we could just show up and say Yihiratzen, 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 Yihiratzen. But instead of just saying the Yihiratzen, you enhance the Yihiratzen by also acting it out. Fascinating. So that's Nesivus' explanation why Siman Rosh Hashanah are not superstitious. It's not superstitious. It's a way of, it's really tefillah. It's a way of enhancing tefillah. The core is a tefillah. And number one, that means that if you eat all the foods but forget to say the Yiratzin, you sort of, that's like the guy who throws away the cloth of the mezuzah, just puts up the case because he doesn't need the instructions. He knows how to put it up. That's clearly backwards. The main part is the cloth. The case is there to help the cloth. Right? So if you just eat the apple and honey and the black-eyed peas and the pomegranates and you forget to say the Yiratzin, you miss the main part. The main part is the tefillah. You enhance the tefillah by also acting out the tefillah, as Nevi'im sometimes acted out their Nevuos. As a matter of fact, sometimes there are people who don't really appreciate eating those foods. So look how you can look at the food and say the Yiratzin. It's not the eating. It's about the tefillah. to enhance a tefillah by also interacting with an item that reflects a tefillah. So the best way to enter, the most engaging way to interact with that item is to eat it. But if you're not going to eat it, so you look at it. But either way, you should say the tefillah. The tefillah is the ikar. And I think that goes back to what we were saying before. Rosh Hashanah is a day when we want to daven in as many ways as possible. Not only do we daven in shul with a Shemona Esrei, with a unique Shemona Esrei, a 9 bracha Shemona Esrei, but we also daven wordlessly with shofar. That's why shofar is in the middle of Shemona Esrei, because it too is a form of tefillah. And we also want to daven the Paul Dimyon. So daven the Paul Dimyon, understand why that doesn't happen in shul, but you come home, the yontif table is a makam tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. It's a And we want to invest ourselves plenty with our mouths and even more significantly with our minds and hearts into the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and into the simcha of Rosh Hashanah, to this unique blend of the Gilu Bir Adam. And Mirzam HaKadosh Baruch should answer our tefillahs l'tov.